And we are going to turn this morning in God's Word to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. As I mentioned, it is Ascension Day that coming up this week, and this is a chapter which leads us into the Ascension. We're actually going to read the very end of it that tells us about the Ascension, but we're not going to focus necessarily on the Ascension itself this morning, but on what God is doing in preparing us. What does He want us to think about as we think ahead to Ascension Day, as we think ahead to celebrating His reign? And this is actually a good lead-in also for those of you who are coming Thursday night, because Pastor Justin Ruddy, who is the pastor of the church plant that the CRC is going to be starting in Boston here later on this year or early next year, is going to be preaching on the rest of this passage, verses 9 through 11. So I'll take verses 1 through 9 today, and you can hear the follow-up to that on verses 9 through 11 on Thursday if you're here. Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. After His suffering, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Excuse me. So when they met together, they asked Him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And after He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends of Jesus, we have the privilege this morning of celebrating the Lord's Supper, and one of the things that we're called to do in the Lord's Supper is to do this in remembrance of Jesus. Now, when we think about what we remember in the Lord's Supper, I think first of all, our minds go to Jesus' suffering and death, because of course that is what is symbolized in the Lord's Supper, the body and blood of Jesus, which were shed and poured out and given for us. And so we certainly are right to remember that part of His story. But when we come to the Lord's Supper, we remember the story of Jesus, in which His suffering and death are only a small part of the entire offering that He gave to Himself, gave to the Father for us on our behalf. The offering of His birth, His ministry for us, His suffering, His death, but also His resurrection and His rule over all things for our good. The Lord is risen, but that's not the end of the story. This morning we remember something that has not yet taken place, but which we remember in this week, that Jesus ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and from there He will come to judge the living and the dead. Now, I don't know that we think as much about the Ascension as we should, and in part that's because it's kind of overshadowed by two other events, very important events in terms of Christian theology. It's overshadowed by the resurrection, which certainly we don't have any Christian faith, Paul says that, unless the resurrection is true, so it's not bad that we place our emphasis there. It's also overshadowed by Jesus' second coming. But when you look at the New Testament, what we see is that there's a lot of emphasis on the work that the church is doing now in the power of the ascended Christ. In fact, there's so much emphasis that when the Reformers looked at this, and some other Christian traditions as well, when the Reformers looked at this, they said, you know what? The ascension, the fact that Jesus left this earth and He's now ruling in heaven for our sake, that's almost as important as the resurrection was. Just as it was important that Jesus not remain in the grave, so also it was important that He not remain here on this earth, so that He could provide encouragement to His people through His reign and His promised return. And maybe in that sense, this is kind of a poor analogy, but it gets at the point. We can think of the ascension as something like a wise corporate restructuring. We want to move a capable local manager to a higher and more influential position. And in a sense, there's a sense in which Jesus does just that. It places Jesus in the best possible position to encourage and comfort God's people as they sought to carry out His work in history. And when the Reformers thought about all of that, and they looked at this, they said, you know what, this is worthy of worship on that day of Ascension. And so we have the tradition in certain parts of the church of worshiping on Ascension Day, calling to mind the fact that where Jesus is now and what he is doing for our sake. Well, this morning I want to put ourselves in the place of the disciples. In that 40-day period between Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' ascension, as they are prepared for what will come ahead, as they are prepared for Jesus' ascension. And I want to reflect on three things that Jesus did to prepare his people. Three things that they did, that he called them to do in response to what they would see happening on Ascension Day. The first of those comes out of the first couple of verses that we read. Luke is the author of Acts. He's also the author, most likely, of the book of Luke. Those two are certainly tied together in the writing. We can see that just in the first couple of verses here. And he says, you know what I did in the former book, in the first book, the first of these two volumes, I talked about all that Jesus, and there's an interesting phrase in here, Jesus began to do and teach. And you read that and you think, well, that's kind of odd. Until the day that he went up to heaven, we'd think that that was kind of the end of Jesus' story, wouldn't we? And yet Luke writes Acts to tell us that it's not the end of the story. The Gospels record a work of ministry and teaching that is, in a certain sense, unfinished and now ongoing. Since the resurrection, since the ascension, we, the church, Jesus' followers, have been given the call to continue the work of ministry that Jesus began while he was here on earth. Now, just to clarify, I want to make sure that I don't cause confusion here, because we talk about sometimes about Jesus' finished work. And what we're saying there is that what Jesus did on the cross is something that we can't repeat, we can't take over, we can't contribute anything to. The work of salvation that Jesus accomplished, making us right with God, that work is finished. But what is ongoing, what Luke does tell us in these first two verses, is that we are called to continue the task of announcing the kingdom, announcing that salvation to those who need to hear it in the world. And Jesus even gives his disciples kind of a roadmap for that, beginning in Jerusalem, beginning at home, and then extending to the very ends of the earth. And what Jesus did in this 40-day period of preparation, we're told in Acts here, is that he met with his disciples. He talked with them. He instructed them about the kingdom of God. We can imagine that he reflected back maybe on the words that he had been telling them before his death so that they understood, okay, that's what you were talking about, Lord Jesus. It's a 40-day period of preparation. In fact, Luke kind of sets it up as a parallel to Jesus' own 40-day period of preparation. This period is time in the wilderness, in prayer and fasting, before he began his ministry, told about in Luke 4. There's this 40-day period of preparation, and then Jesus is gone. He's taken up into heaven, and no one has seen him, at least in bodily form, since that day. So the ascension and reign of Christ encourage us to continue this work that Jesus began. And if Jesus had remained here on this earth, it would have been easy for us just to assume that Jesus would take care of it, that he would do the work, right? That we're just assistants in this task, and we may wait for him to make the next move. But in essence, by ascending into heaven, what Jesus has done for us is to say, I trust you. I trust you to be my witnesses. I trust you to do what needs to be done, to proclaim and continue the work of everything that I have done and taught while I was here. And that's the work that goes on, or ought to go on, in each of our lives. Each of those who call ourselves Christians are looking and saying, what's that work that Jesus began, and how are we continuing it? Now, there's a variety of ways to do that. For some of us, that is a work that comes through in our support for Christian education, or maybe our work for Christian education, proclaiming the reign of Christ, and what does it mean for young people to take their place in a world that belongs to God. For others, it shows through in a commitment to helping the poor or the homeless. Maybe it's through organizations like the Worcester Area Refugee Alliance, or maybe with our denomination through World Renew. A number of us here may already this morning offered time for Sunday school and catechism programs. And there's a sense in which it's not just those in front who are doing that work, although they are doing it certainly in a particular way, but even those of us who sit there and learn are offering our time, sitting, trying to say, well, I want to dig into Scripture. I want to understand the task that God has for me. Some of us offered our time to missions project or dedicated our finances to the work of God's kingdom. The list of opportunities for service just within this congregation is amazing. And it's just a small sample of the ways in which we can continue this work of the kingdom of God. And so we ask ourselves, where is that ministry taking place to us today? Where is the work that Jesus began? And where do I pick up the baton to do that? So that's the first commission, to continue the work that Jesus began. The second thing that Jesus prepares his disciples to do, prepares us to do this morning, is one that comes out of the first. Believers are called to put to use the gifts that God will pour out through the Holy Spirit. We're called to put to use the gifts that God will pour out through his Holy Spirit. And Jesus makes this clear to his disciples in verses 4 and 5. He tells them, this is what I want you to do. Wait for the gift my Father promised. And he says, in a few days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus contrasts this with the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the baptism of John. And we read elsewhere in the New Testament, the baptism of John is a baptism of repentance. Now, that's not to say that in Christian baptism or in our following of Jesus that there's no need for repentance and conversion of our lives. There is that wrapped up in baptism. We heard that last week. We are sinners who need a Savior. That's part of what we say. We need to be washed clean by Jesus. But the difference between Christian baptism and the baptism of John the Baptist is that the Christian baptism is a calling, it's a commissioning, it's an empowering to go out and do what followers of Jesus do. And Jesus makes it clear. The disciples are kind of confused about his mission. Lord, what does this mean? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? But Jesus makes it clear that what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit is going to give them abilities and strength that they need to continue the work of witnessing to the coming kingdom of God. Ordinary people, we see in the book of Acts, end up doing extraordinary things through the power of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit is not a luxury. This is a necessity to those who minister in Jesus' name. But it's not just the extraordinary. You know, sometimes we think about these signs and wonders and healings and so on. Certainly the Holy Spirit does sometimes empower God's people to do that. But he also empowers us to live in a way that we wouldn't naturally live. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit and how the Spirit poured out upon us gives us the ability to have self-control in situations where we are not naturally inclined to self-control. Or kindness in situations where we might not want to be kind. And so on down the line. Paul would say later, this is in 1 Corinthians 12, that to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And again, we can look around this building this morning and we can ask ourselves, how is the Spirit equipping us, even just as a community here, to proclaim the name of Jesus? Some of us have been given gifts that serve the cause of worship. Maybe it's music, maybe it's reading, maybe it's the ability to lead in prayer. Maybe it's awareness, being in tune with what's going on, the flow of worship, planning worship, and so on. Others have the gift of mercy, or the gifts of giving that enable you to dedicate your time and talents and financial resources to the work of the church or to serving others. Others you have gifts for hospitality. You know, sometimes we think about, you know, shaking hands at the back or serving in the nursery or serving coffee as something of a function. And certainly there is a functional aspect to it. But it's more than that. Hospitality, when it's done well within a church, is something that creates a welcoming atmosphere. It's in tune with the people that are coming through the door, whether we see them every week or whether it's the first time we've ever seen them. And letting the Spirit say to us, what does this person need? How can I welcome them? How can I say, this is a place where you belong? This is a place where we want you to come in so that you can hear about the work that God is doing in your life. This is a space where we can come and we can fellowship together. We can have conversations afterwards. We can get to know each other so that we can speak. God can use each other to speak into one another's lives. Maybe you have gifts of administration that help the programs and committees of the church function in a more organized way. Jesus' words, as he prepares his disciples for what's going to come ahead, are instructive here. Because he predicts, but he also commands, right? Look at verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. This is a prediction. And then it almost changes. It's sort of a prediction, but it's as much an expectation. You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. This is what you have to do when the Holy Spirit comes on you. This is what you have to do as you see the Spirit giving you gifts for service. In other words, what Jesus is saying is we don't simply wait around and wait for the machinery of the institutional church, you know, wait for people in the denominational offices in Grand Rapids or wait for the council members to figure out exactly what needs to be done. Yes, there's a leadership responsibility there, but the gospel commands all of us to get involved, to put our gifts to use. The common good of believers both informs what we do and demands that our gifts be put to use. And that means you might be 4 years old, you might be 14, you might be 84. God has given you gifts of time and talents that you can use to serve and build up the ministry of God. And we ask ourselves this morning, what gifts has God given me? When I look at the fruit of the Spirit, or I look at those passages from 1 Corinthians 12 or from Romans 12 about how God knits the church together, where do I fit in that? What is God calling me to do? What are the things that this church is doing where I could be a part of that? But there's a third important thing that Jesus tells his disciples here, a third way that we respond to the rule of Jesus. And it might be kind of surprising after the first two, and that is that we wait. And by wait, I don't mean hesitate. I don't mean, you know, hold back and not do anything. But it's an attitude of humility. Because sometimes today we get the impression that following Jesus is simply a matter of being a good person, doing the best that we can to make the world a better place. Christ adds to this a call for patience, a call for humility, a recognition that we are not going to do it all ourselves. And we hear this as he said what he says to his disciples about the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Don't do an end run around prayer. Don't just do an end run around the hard work of discernment from God's word. But wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait in Jerusalem. This is important for us because sometimes we think that we're going to get some kind of religiously inspired golden age on earth. And Jesus' disciples think that too, don't they? Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Is this when it's all going to come together? And Jesus basically says, you're a part of that process, but don't think that you're going to do it all yourself. Don't think that you're going to see it in your own time. And if we read a couple verses further, we see that the angels say the same thing. Don't just stand here looking to heaven. Jesus is going to come back, and that's when it's going to change. And it's not that what goes on in the world is unimportant. It's not that it doesn't matter, you know, political policies or economic conditions or what goes on in the entertainment industry are unimportant. Christians need to be engaged in those things. But God's people must never let the work of industry or government become a substitute for the power of God within the human heart, within your heart and mine. See, following Jesus is not simply a matter of taking out our calculators and our charts and trying to figure out this is how it's all going to come together. If we just get these things to happen, then the golden age will come in. Then the kingdom of God will have arrived here in America or in Europe or in Africa or somewhere around the world. That's the Father's business. Jesus says that. The times and dates the Father sets by his own authority are not your business. But waiting expectantly does mean that we have an awareness of the overall course of history. We read a few minutes ago from the Catechism. When Christ ascended to heaven to show that he is head of his church, the Father rules all things through him. That's where history is going. And we are here on earth because Jesus is in heaven as the living head of his church. And so we ask ourselves this question, what does it mean to live under Jesus' authority? What does it mean for us as we seek to live out this call, respond to the ministry that Jesus began, and to do that in the Spirit's power. A couple years ago, there was kind of a popular thing to wear these bracelets, right? They had four letters on them, WWJD. Anybody remember those? Now, obviously, we aren't going to do everything Jesus did. What would Jesus do is what they mean, if you didn't know that. What would Jesus do? We aren't going to be able to respond in every case exactly as Jesus would have responded, but that question is such a good one. Because it forces us to ask, what is it that the Lord would do? And maybe to put another question on our hearts also, and why? Why would Jesus do this? Are we looking to Jesus just because we want our goals to be put in place? Or are we looking because we have a sense for the flow of history and for God's kingdom to come? And the fact and the humility to know that we aren't going to fix it entirely, but Jesus will. It's a question that helps us to set our hearts on things above, as Paul puts it in the book of Colossians. See, when we live expectantly, we're mindful that Jesus, as Peter puts it in Acts 3, that Jesus will remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised. And we're looking ahead for God to do the work of restoration, not ourselves. We're reminded, too, that history doesn't go on indefinitely. We're not simply pushing a large stone up a hill by trying to do the work of the kingdom, only to have, as the ancient Greek myths had it, the stone come rolling back on us. We are living in the presence of a God who sees us, a God who knows his children. And as we look forward to the day when God will make a distinction between that which was good and right in the world and that which brings glory to him and that which only serves to deepen the brokenness and pain caused by human sin. And as we look forward to that day, we expect that he will restore all things, beginning with those to whom he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so we wait expectantly for God to do the work of his kingdom. Now we're here today, in the days just ahead of Ascension Day, kind of where the disciples were that day. We're here, only we know how the story turns out. They wouldn't have known how the story turns out, but if we put ourselves in that and say, hey, what are we looking ahead to? Jesus is doing something, we know. He is somehow working to build the kingdom, we know that. What do we need to do in order to prepare our hearts to that? And so we listen again to continue the work of ministry that Jesus began. To have the confidence that we can do that work in the power of the Holy Spirit. To have the humility to know that it's not our work, but it's a work that God will bring to completion. You know, in some ways it's too bad that the ascension kind of gets shoved off to the side. Because it's such an important thing for us. It's something that gives us confidence, comfort, and hope as we begin each new day. It's something that reminds us that we get invited into the story of everything that Jesus began to do and teach. To be a part of celebrating the rule that Jesus has for the good of his people, the church. And so even as we say, "Come, Lord Jesus," we celebrate the opportunities we have today as witnesses to the work of his kingdom, each day, every day, as we remember his ascension and his reign. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, even though we don't know the times nor the dates the Father has set by his own authority, we celebrate the fact that you have given us power through your Holy Spirit to serve you right now, to be a part of the work that you began while you were here. And so we pray that you would make us faithful witnesses. You would help open our eyes to the opportunities you set before us and the power that you put within us by your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that we would see your work being done, that you would break the power of sin in our lives and in our world. May we live in joyful expectation of your coming kingdom, Lord Jesus. Amen.